This morning we are continuing to explore the concept of abundance. And I began this series of sermons several Sundays ago. I began with the distinction between an abundance mindset and a scarcity mindset. Those are two different ways of life. And we can choose to live with an eye toward abundance, or we can choose to live with an eye toward scarcity. We can dwell on all the things that we think we lack, or we can practice gratitude for all the blessings that we've received, all the gifts that God has given us in abundance. An abundance mindset is a way of life, and so it is also a way of living our faith. It's also really hard to do. The scarcity mindset is easy to pull off. And I know that because I spend more time in a scarcity mindset than an abundance mindset. My mindset always drifts to the things I don't do well, to the things I don't like about myself, to the things that I can't seem to fix, the places I fall short of others. So this feels like a good time to confess to you that I don't have all this stuff figured out. All these things that I'm preaching about are things I'm working on. Two steps forward, one step backward. I am not one of those pastors with all of the answers. I'm on a journey too. And that journey involves a lot of imperfection, a lot of stumbling. But as I keep walking slowly with God, I continue to be surprised by the grace of imperfection. No matter where we get it from, families, society, church, we learn early on in our lives to view our sins, shortcomings, and failures with shame. And we tuck that shame deep into the back of our minds like a running scoreboard of our imperfection. Then we allow shame to do its ugly work. It holds us captive, holds us back, breaks us down, keeps us from living in the way that God hopes that we live. And that is the way of abundance. I think inward shame tends to reveal itself outwardly as destructive anger. Anger aimed toward hurting others and eventually yourself. Follow destructive anger to its roots and you will probably find shame. And we all live with shame. There's no other way around that. The choice we have is this. We can let our shame, our running scoreboard of imperfection, run our lives, or we can allow it to reveal our need for grace. If we let shame run our lives, we will risk destructive anger, but if we can allow shame to reveal our need for grace, our longing for grace, we will discover the grace of imperfection. We will discover the abundant grace of God. Now, when I think about grace, my mind immediately runs back to when I was a little kid, probably about 8 years old. Growing up, I had a bunch of friends in my neighborhood, and we would spend hours upon hours, day after day, week after week, running around our neighborhood playing football and baseball and tag. And we knew who lived in every house in our little corner of the neighborhood, except for one home. And this home was a complete mystery to us. It had a giant glass window that stood out from the rest of the home. And now and then, we'd stare inside and try to find who lived there, but we never could. So we decided that there was a mean old man that lived in that house. So one afternoon, I vividly remember standing in my friend's yard with a baseball in my hand. And in the corner of my eye, I saw the neighborhood girl that I had a crush on come outside, and I knew that I had to impress her. So instead of just throwing the ball to my friend like I normally would, I decided to throw that ball with all of my might, and that ball went soaring over my friend's head and directly into the mean old man's giant glass window. Crash! I ran home like my pants were on fire. And as soon as I got home, I started debating what to do next. Now, if this was a home that belonged to one of the families that I knew, I would go, swallow my pride, apologize, ask what I could do. Maybe I could rake all of their leaves that fall, do something to make up for it. I knew that was the right thing to do. But this was the mean old man's house. What would he do to me? Now, embarrassed as I was, I swallowed my pride and started to walk up the street to the scene of the crime. And my friends all ran back inside their homes, so I was alone. I walked slowly and hesitantly, afraid of what was to come. But as I got closer to the house, I saw an elderly woman outside instead. She was bent over, picking up glass. I walked up to her, confessed that I threw the ball, said that I was sorry for destroying her window. Expecting her to yell at me, she smiled a bit and said, "It's okay." She paused for a few seconds. I was confused. And she said, "I like watching all of you kids play outside." I was shocked. I helped her with the rest of the broken glass, and that was it. No mean old man, no yelling, no anger, just grace. I've come to see that having an experience like that is something like a childhood rite of passage. And I bet you can remember a story like that in your own life. And if so, you can remember that dreadful feeling of walking to confront your wrongdoing. And you can remember wondering how that person would respond. That feeling was familiar to the people of ancient Israel. In so many ways, the story of ancient Israel, the story of the Old Testament, is about a group of people who kept falling short of God's expectations. They would forget God and start worshiping idols. They would ignore God's command for justice and tolerate poverty and injustice. Instead of relying on the Lord to provide for their well-being, they always demanded a king and a commander to follow. And the psalmists and the prophets out on the margins would call the people to repent. They would remind the people that God's grace always abundantly outweighs God's anger, no matter how far they had fallen. The psalmists and the prophets would tell the people to make that slow, dreadful walk back to God. Someone who enjoys reading poetry, it doesn't get much better than the Psalms. And when it comes to God's grace outweighing God's anger, our psalm today, 103, demonstrates it well. This is a psalm of praise, a psalm of thanksgiving. And like all the psalms of this nature, it starts by recalling important communal memory. Psalm 103 begins with the allusion to the Exodus. The Lord works vindication and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the people of Israel. That's the founding story of Israel. That's where it all starts. And so it's with that powerful memory of God's grace that the reminder comes, as the psalmist puts it, "The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always accuse, nor will he keep his anger forever." In other words, God's grace outweighs God's anger. I think that's an important point. Now, my first two sermons in this series, the first on love and fear and the second on hope and meaninglessness, I've made it a point to acknowledge that fear and even the feeling, the gnawing feeling of meaninglessness, still have value and still have something to teach us, even though they are outweighed by love and hope. And the same applies to grace and anger. Not all anger is bad. The Old Testament frequently refers to God's anger, especially when the people go astray. But it is not a destructive anger. It is a constructive anger. It is not an anger destined for rage and rooted in shame. God's constructive anger happens when the people go astray and perpetuate injustice and fail to live faithfully. Because when they go astray, they are no longer living in right relationship with God. God's anger is constructive because it's a call to come back and rebuild the covenant relationship. God's anger at Israel's imperfections only reveals their need for grace. And I think that's important for our lives too. Anger is a valuable and inevitable emotion. And so we can use it constructively or we can use it destructively. We should be angry at the sight of injustice, but we should use that anger constructively to motivate us to work for a better solution. A number of years ago, I worked for an Episcopalian priest who left his comfortable pastoral role in his congregation. He started a food bank, an emergency housing service, because he was so angry at how many children were hungry and homeless in his neighborhood. That's constructive anger. He wanted to create a better world. Destructive anger is rooted in shame and leads to broken relationships. But like the psalmist says, God's constructive anger is born from God's grace and leads to rebuilt relationships. The anger is real, but it's only temporary. When the people come back to God, they will only see grace. God's grace always outweighs God's anger. Praise God. Now, as people of Christian faith, the fact that God's grace outweighs God's anger is ultimately made known to us in the death and resurrection of Jesus, the final forgiveness of our sins and shame, and the invitation to abundant new life. And that's the context lying beneath Paul's words that Lloyd read to us from Ephesians, our New Testament passage today. And Paul uses it in that moment to teach the Ephesians how to get along. Paul wants the people of the church to live in right relationship with each other. It goes like this. Put away all your bitterness and wrath and anger and wrangling and slander together with all malice and be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ has forgiven you. Those words are about choosing to live with abundant grace. Because God in Christ has given us abundant grace. Abundant living is about living in the way that God intends us. God dreams for us to live. We worship a God who chooses love over fear, hope over meaninglessness, and grace over anger. And in the course of our journeys of faith, we have the opportunity to make those same choices. Sometimes we will make the choice that God intends, but sometimes, maybe oftentimes, we will fall short. We're imperfect, all of us. The God we see in the psalm is the same God we see in the words of Paul. And the God we see here is more than a scorekeeper of our imperfection. This God is a loving presence that removes all of the barriers that prevent us from full relationship with God and abundant new life. And when we fall short, and all of us do, when we have been living in a scarcity mindset and we can no longer even see the possibility of grace, and that happens to the best of us, when all we want to do is run home and hide, we are free to come back to God. There is somebody here that will go with you You will not find a God who is angry. You will find a God who gives you grace, a God who forgives you and loves you for who you are. In Jesus' name, amen.